We're going to open up our Bibles to John's Gospel this morning. And in John's Gospel, chapter 4, we're so blessed that you're a part of our ministry here this morning in John chapter 4. What we're doing, if you're not familiar, is that we're a Bible teaching ministry. We go through the scriptures. On Wednesday night, we're in a study right now in 1 Timothy, learning about the church, what the church is, purpose of the church. And on Sundays, we're going through the Gospels, but in chronological order. So taking Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and finding a direction that represents the life and ministry of Jesus chronologically. So that's what we're trying to do. We're in John chapter 4. Jesus is in his first year of public ministry. We started in there last week, and we want to continue on. So in John chapter 4, and then we'll see ourselves in verse 27, and it says in John 4:27, "And at this point his disciples came, and they marveled that he had talked to this woman, and yet no one said, 'What do you seek?' or why are you talking to her? The woman then left her water pot and went away into the city and said to the men, 'Come and see a man who told me all the things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?' And then they went out of the city and they came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat of which you do not know.' Therefore, the disciples said amongst themselves, 'Has anyone brought anything for him to eat?' And Jesus said to them, 'My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes, look at the fields. They are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for the eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you have not labored. Others have labored and have not entered into their labors.'" Let's pray. This morning, Lord, I ask, and I already thank you. I thank you so much for our fellowship being together. And I thank you, God, for the food that was prepared earlier for our servant-serving team and for those serving coffee, and then for our teachers and volunteer staff in back, and our ushers and building preparers and sound and our worship team. You have ministered to me greatly this morning, just seeing your people at work. Thank you for that. Thank you for our time of worship because you spoke to our hearts. And thank you for your word. We're confident, as Sean stated, that it won't return void. You will accomplish your purposes. So bless this Bible study now. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As our ministry began, 25 years ago, it was interesting because there was a group at that time that they were hosting concerts in Bellingham. It wasn't a church, but it was some people that had a heart to host outreach concerts. And they came to us as a church because they really appreciated our direction in ministry. And if we could train people to follow up after that concert, they'd make an appeal to Christ, to receive Christ. This concert that I'm thinking about was held at Bellingham High School. We had a great team to follow up and to talk to the people that made a commitment or were interested and had questions about following Christ. And it was in Bellingham High School, and then in the lunchroom afterwards, I was leading that team of people from our church and some other churches, and I noticed that making sure everybody had somebody to talk to. And it was great. Everybody was taken care of except this one fellow. And so I was free. And I just saw this fellow with his head down, sitting, there. And I went up next to him. And the ministry was fantastic. And the gospel was presented clearly. And I just said to him, "Can I be of any help? Can I pray for you?" And he said to me, and I said, "Can I pray for you?" And he says, "Yes, pray for my lost dogs." And I'm thinking, lost dogs? And it was loud in the room, and people were already ministering. But I thought, I'm not going to challenge this guy. I'm going to do this. So with the noise going on and next to him, I just says, "I'm going to pray right now for you. I'm going to pray that God answers your prayer and God brings them back to you." And he looked at me strangely. He says, "What?" I says, "I'm going to pray that God brings them back to you." "What?" I says, "Yes. That God brings your lost dogs back to you." "Lost dogs," he said. I says, "Pray for my lustful thoughts. And you're going to ask God to bring them back to me? Who are you?" There's some things you just remember in ministry. So, as we're reading this account in John, remember that when we have the Bible given to us, it wasn't given to us by the Holy Spirit with chapters and verses and broken up like we have right here. This is helpful. But it's flowing. And so in John chapter 3, if you wouldn't mind, just look at the very end of John chapter 3. In other words, as we're moving forward, we'd like to get a running start today. And in so John chapter 3 and in verse 36, after the ministry to Nicodemus and speaking about the work of John the Baptist, it says in verse 36, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." This is the most important scripture that we need to understand. That with all of life, our life is about having a relationship with Jesus Christ and the certainty of heaven. Now, I know many times that we made that commitment earlier on, but a verse like this, I come back to often. Why? Life can be very troublesome and very challenging. And what I need to do is, in a sense, I need to take this verse and I need to, in a sense, pound a stake in the ground and stand back and realize that is my destination. I'm headed to heaven based on what Jesus Christ has done for me. You see, when you're wrestling through the stuff of life, you've got to have an eternal perspective or you lose your bearings. You lose it. You've got to have that. So Jesus is making it clear. Let me just make an illustration. If somebody has yet to make a commitment to Christ or to have the certainty of eternal life, I'm going to just camp out on that. That you must come to Christ. You must receive Christ. You understand that it's heaven and hell. There's no in between. It's absolutely certain. And they say, well, you know, people get confused today. We've become a greater secular society over the last, 10 years or so. It's amazing. Statistically, it proves it out. Hey, listen, there's a new president that's going to be inaugurated. But if you notice the inaugurations, listen, the inaugurations, when they're swearing in, it's not a comic book that they give them. It's not the USA Today or Time Magazine. It's not the Quran. It's not the Book of Mormon. It's the Bible. It's the Word of God. And they put their hand on the Word of God. Why? Why not some other popular book? Because it doesn't have the authority that this has. When you put your hand on this and you're pledging, you're saying, I'm under a greater authority than myself. That's what it's saying. If not, then take it away. When you bring that in, you bring the authority of the Word of God. You're putting your hand on that and you're making your statement of commitment based on an authority that you're accountable to far greater than yourself. And that is very humbling to do that. And so it's the Word of God. It's the living Word of God. And regardless of what somebody's opinion is in our current society, it doesn't change who God is and what His Word is. It's the living Word of God. It's the truth. We want to see people come to faith in Jesus Christ. But again, as I said, I go back many times to that stake and I realize that stake in my ground, that's my destination. It is certain and it is secure and it's based on what Christ has done for us. When we first moved here in 1992 from Bellingham, see, we rented for about our first 20 years of marriage. And we lived in 14 different places in 3 different states. And that can become extremely wearing, especially on a wife and a home and everything. When we moved to Bellingham in 1992, because I knew we'd be still moving around, we started out in a little apartment, and I just says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to get a P.O. box, a post office box. That's going to be our address. Because even though we move, that address will be the same. That's about all the security, babe, I can give to you right now. Because when we started this work, we weren't financed by anybody other than the Lord. There's no foundation or other church or anything like that. It's your pastor picking up a lot of different work to figure out how you want to provide, Lord, for us. Because we're committed to what you're doing. I gave that postal box and I says, even though we change, we got that. That'll stay the same. Until the day I went to the postal place and they went out of business. And they moved their postal place and address and everything else. And so that changed things. James, how are we doing here? We doing okay? Okay, so that's a big request to ask this. That's like saying to a 3-year-old, you know, don't spill your milk. I'm going to do good. It's not going to happen. Okay. Don't move. Okay. We can do this. We can do this. We can. So, in the most unique way, God provided a way that we could build our own house. We didn't have any money to put down. Steve and a group of others were very, very helpful. So over a period of about 6 months building a house from scratch, there was enough sweat equity that the bank looked at that as our down payment. It was just all the Lord. I don't know if you can even do that these days. It was just the Lord. We're so thankful. And then a fellow attending our church at that time, he's still a teacher, I believe, up at Blaine, great guy, Brian Smith, he did for us personally this beautiful ceramic address for our new home, a permanent address. It's 1269, and just put it right there on our porch and just say, look, babe, we did it. We got our own place and our own address. It's 20 years, but we did it. God did it for us. Thank you. Then the city contacts us 2 years later, 3 years later, and says, we're changing your address. I went down because you don't understand, Mr. City Man. This is a lot of stuff piled inside right now, the tank. It's been here for a long time. You gave us the address. We didn't make it up. You gave us the address. It's from you to us, and we had it on all the documents, so let's just keep it that way. No, it's going to go to 1277. So we had to change our address again. All that to say is that we come back together and say, this just isn't our home, is it? Heaven's our home. Ultimately and finally, heaven is that destination. You go back to that stake in the ground, and you realize how I'm not really moving, just my arms are okay. So that's good. Let it come to you. Okay. Just and that's it. You have that eternal. So as we start today to again strengthen and solidify the fact of heaven. If you haven't made a commitment to Christ or you don't know where you stand really spiritually, today's the day to make certain that the scriptures, he who believes in the Son of God has everlasting life. You can leave here saying, no, that's my scripture and that's for me. And I hold that to be dear and true to me. Amen? All right. Good. We like that. Okay, so last week we talked about the woman at the well. It moves into the situation we're in. So in chapter 4, we went through that and we realized that how important this is. And in verse 4, we're just going to fly over this, but in verse 4 of John chapter 4, direction Jesus is going, he says that he need go through Samaria. Well, it's not the normal destination, and it's not the most, you know, the greatest way to go, but Jesus says, I'm going to go to this place. I'm going to go through there. I need to go through there. That's where we're going. And there's a sense of urgency. And there must be a sense of urgency right now for us, a sense of urgency. It's urgent that God wants to be the Lord of our lives. Like even during this worship time that we had, thank you so much for your work and your team. Worship, as we learned last week, it can go a few different ways. It can just be, come on, let's get it over. You can be thinking about a lot of things, or you can begin to engage your heart, your mind, and your spirit. I'm wrestling through a lot of things. I think most of us probably do. It's interesting, just during worship time, to bring that to the Lord and let Him have a way to minister with all that stuff. Just bring it. Say, God, help me think correctly. Help me think godly. Remember, we're going to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And then we learned last week as well, is when Jesus was moving to this direction, we have seen already in the scriptures in 4 of John, verse 6, it said that Jesus, in verse 6 of chapter 4, Jesus being wearied from His journey. And I made a statement last week, and it was one that others have stated before, others in ministry, but it said that Jesus was weary in the ministry, but not of the ministry. You could be weary in your marriage, but I hope not of your marriage. Weariness is just a reality of life. We have emotions and fatigue and breaking. There's just things of being weary with the constant things that come our way. But Jesus is where we're going to find our rest. In verse 10, in meeting the woman, again, we went through this study, but we've got to hit these points as we move ahead. But he said in verse 10, if you knew the gift of God, and also not only in verse 10, but also in chapter 4 and in verse 29, she says later, come see a man who told me all the things I ever did. This point needs to be brought up on an application right now. We need to understand that Jesus knows everything about us. Everything. Everything about us. And if we actually knew everything about the person next to us, we'd get up and move our seat right now. If we knew everything, of course you would. Everything? Come on. But Jesus knows everything, and He only draws near to us. He draws near to us. He knows everything, and He draws near to us. Now, in this relationship with Him as a Savior, since He knows everything, He's wanting us to communicate to Him the darkness of our life. So He says to this woman, who's your husband? Or bring your husband, you'll notice. And when He's communicating with her, again in verse 16, He says, go call your husband. He knows her situation, totally. She's already been married 5 times and she's living with another guy. He knows all this. But she needs to come clean before Him. And this is where things break down in our Christian life. We're saved, and that saving work is a lasting work. It's by Jesus Christ. It's by His grace. It's all Christ, nothing of us. But as we continue our walk in relation with the Lord, we allow the world to come in. And we allow the world, we're okay, we say, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. But we allow worldliness to come in. And we fellowship more with the world than with Jesus, His Word, and the Spirit of God. And it moves our hearts in lots of different directions. And it's dangerous. And He knew it was dangerous. And here's the point that was very interesting to me. Because when we read today in John chapter 4, and it says in verse 28, after this dialogue with Jesus, The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men. Now, I didn't think much about that last week as I was studying it, but I did this week. She came with to get water. That was the issue. And Jesus was asking for water. But she actually leaves the water pot there. Because if we go back, Jesus says to her in verse 13, and he's saying it to us right now. Verse 13 is for every one of us. Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. All that you've accomplished, all that you possess, your position, your power, everything, putting this label, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, will be a very interesting caption. In other words, we all want to excel in life. We want, it says, the Bible says, whatever you do, do wholeheartedly to the Lord. As Christians, we should be the very best that we can be in the workplace and everywhere else. We should be the best. We should be leading the way. We should be the absolute best. There before work begins. What'd you say? I said, there before work begins. Just really putting in diligence. Students, the same. But listen, if you think what you do is going to bring this sense of satisfaction, you're mistaken. Because nothing, not even your marriage, not even your children, not even your best day on earth will be able to satisfy like Jesus satisfies with his living water. The water at the well is well water. It's stagnant. Jesus is saying to her in an illustrative way, I'm going to give you springs of living water bubbling up. It's life. I'm going to give that to you. The woman left her bucket there on the ground because she went away filled with the fullness of Jesus. She experienced Jesus and his filling like nothing she ever experienced before. And I'm praying for that for me on a daily basis. And maybe all of us could be praying, Lord, I want that experience. I want to receive from you that fullness, that living water, that spring of living water that nothing else is going to satisfy. If I'm looking to be satisfied and fulfilled with anything else this world has to offer, you're going to be dissatisfied because it can't. Oh, it can for a day or two, but not long. Not long. You got that new car. You're so excited about it. You parked it a mile and a half away from the store so no one would put a dent in the side door. You come back and they had 100 other places to park, but they parked right next to your car. And they had plenty of space, but they just had to hit your door with their door. You'll never be satisfied. When we look here and see as we continue on and seeing, okay, this is taking place. He speaks about worship. Again, in verse 24, God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. It's not the location at all. Physically, geographically, it's the location of our heart. And this was brought out to me this week as I was looking in the book of Judges. The book of Judges is interesting because I believe there's about around 16 cycles that continue through. What happens is people get right with God and they're walking with God and they're glorifying with God. Then they begin to partake of the world and worldliness and ungodliness, and then things really fall apart. And then there's a repentance, a national repentance, a getting right with God. A prophet, a judge comes, proclaims the things of God. People get right with God. They walk with God. They take in the world and they fall away. And that continues in a cycle in Judges of about 16 different times or so, something like that. anyway, Samson rises up, and Samson is this voice for God. And in Samson, it tells us how he has this relationship with the Spirit of God is working in his life. And as things happen, he calls upon God through the Spirit of God. And God works and ministers until there's a time with Delilah. There's a time with Delilah. And in this time with her, it says that he reveals his heart to her. And in revealing his heart to her, he shares things he should have never shared. He gave his heart to this woman of the world. And obviously she cut his hair. And what happened at that point is he called out to God, and it says he never realized that the Spirit of God had left him. Now I know for us, the Spirit of God dwells within us. The Spirit of God is with us. But experiencing the power of the Spirit of God to lead us and to hear from God, that's what he's talking about. And what happens is we begin to start off right with God. We repent. We have a clean heart. But we begin to take on and taste of the world and play with the world. And we give our heart to the world. Our heart belongs to Jesus. But if we do an autopsy on our heart, we realize that how much of our heart is given to Jesus and how much of it have we given to the world. And you look at that and see, oh my, that's not good. And what happens is we don't hear the Holy Spirit and we don't read the Word of God. And we're falling short, and we then get in big trouble and we call it to God, but we have to get right with God again. And then Jesus, on the section, verse 27 through 38, what he's talking about here is his disciples come back. They were gone at this time. They come back. What has happened is, in verse 29, the woman went in and she went to the men because that was her world. Her world was with men. Women had disassociated with her. Obviously, she had been married 5 times. She's a threat to every woman that is there. And so she goes to the men and tells them, there's this man that knows everything about me. He's told me everything. They're highly motivated at this point to go see this man. If he knows everything, we're in trouble. And they come based on her testimony. And because of her testimony, it says in verse 39, many of the Samaritans of that city believed in Jesus because of the word of the woman who testified. Let me tell you, your testimony is more powerful than you can imagine. In other words, many times we think of Pastor Greg Laurie at Harvest Crusade. We're so thankful. We've been behind that. We love that work, having big gatherings and presenting the gospel, seeing people come to faith in Christ. Amen. We're all for that. But nothing's more powerful than every individual believer testifying to what Jesus has done in their life. If we take all the Christians and saying, I'm going to testify to what God is doing in my life. There is a crusade happening around the world, everywhere, in your workplace, in your home, and everywhere, all the time. And that is very powerful. And that's what she did. Your testimony is your testimony. It's what God has done in your life. It's yours. You own it. It's the work that God has done and is refining in your life. I'm asking you, please, don't hold back. Share what Christ has done in your life like never before. I was with somebody recently as they were nearing they were in a very sick condition, and I was blessed to be with this person and blessed to be with some family members, and I wasn't really certain about how the family members would be responding to Christ. And knowing it's a very sensitive time. But I says, you wouldn't mind me talking to your family member here about just the things we've shared or talked about in our church, about the Lord and about my life? The person said, sure. So, it was an open door. I just shared openly about the goodness and faithfulness of God to this dear person. Of course, as I'm sharing, there's a built-in audience right there. And it was sweet. Nothing was sideways. We're not taking advantage of anybody or being strange. Nothing's more comforting when you're sick than to hear about the goodness of God. And also for others to see and to hear and to know. You have a testimony. Share your testimony. Share it on elevators that go 30 floors up. What? Of course. With my wife, many times. You're not going to do that. Yes, I am. Oh, remember, honey, when the Lord just forgave us our sins? And because the elevator is just it's just such a quiet, uncomfortable place. It's the most uncomfortable place in the world. So why not make it a little more uncomfortable? I wasn't talking to you. I'm talking to my wife. So Jesus, when we ask forgiveness of our sins, I'm talking to her. Shh, shh, personal. When we ask Jesus, I'm just saying, it's good. God's doing things in our life. And that's what's happening here. And notice Jesus says in verse 35, he says, there's 4 months and then comes the harvest. So, you know, it's agricultural. But he's saying, lift up your eyes, look at the fields, for they are white and ready for harvest. And I'm not certain, you know, exactly. There's different people that have a take on this. Some say that the people from town are coming out, and as they see this group coming out and maybe wearing white garments and whatever, there's their fields white. It could be, I don't know. All I know is this. I believe that there's always people ready to receive Christ. There's always people ready. I look at it this way, according to the scripture and according to the distribution of seed and also in Corinthians chapter 3, I believe that God is always at work. So in my own heart, let's just take my heart and I'll be, you know, just reveal it right here. And there's four areas. There's one area that is very, very good and very, very fertile right now in my heart. There's another area in my heart, it's beaten down path. There's another area that's fertile, but it's got some rocks in it. And there's another area that's good, but it's got some weeds in it. So in my life, at any given time, there is a good section, and there's other areas I got to surrender to the Lord. I need to repent, and I need God's rototiller in this area. Because I don't get along well with everybody all the time, 100% of the time. Who said amen? Come on. But, I mean, it's just life, and you're just working through. So in that area of my heart, I need God. I need Him to plow up. There's some hard heart. God, I don't want to have a heart. I want my whole heart to be just great soil. But it's not. It's not. I want it to be. There's stuff encroaching in. I just got to just get rid of some of this. That's how it is. And I'm thankful for the good seed on the good heart, and it's growing, and there's fruit, and there's other areas. I just need work. I'm under construction by God. He's working. I'm thankful. He's working in all of our lives. But because of that, when I just look out, there's always somebody that's hard towards God. There's others that are tender towards God. There's others that are serving God. They're sincere, but things of this world, they're gripping them, and need to show them grace and mercy and just help them through. So I'm praying that we as a fellowship and as individual believers, that we have a harvest mentality all the time. Just looking and seeing, God, how can it be? I mean, it's very kind and polite saying, do you know what it's like to have a relationship with the Lord? And I know as we're sharing right here, this is not a message on evangelism or how to share your faith, but I will share with you in a couple minutes right now, just take a couple minutes. But here's how it works for me. I've been in a lot of situations, a lot of different things, but typically in talking to somebody, I would say something like this for myself. I say, you know, I'm actually a pastor, and obviously, you know, I'm interested in the spiritual welfare of people. I mean, that's what I do. So I'm just curious, what kind of spiritual influence did you have growing up? I'm very curious, and I am. So that's kind of my leading question, and people usually respond well to that. And you can just say that, you can change the beginning however it fits you. But if you're sincere and just saying, you know, I'm always interested in just spiritual things. Most people are interested in spiritual things. But to ask, what type of spiritual influence did you have growing up? Many people obviously went to church growing up, but aren't now. And ask questions and learn and try to understand. And most will talk about, you know, religion and something that probably happened. And you can't deny that. But you say, you know what? Similar things have happened to me, but I started to read about Jesus, and my focus became on Jesus. And I learned about his love and greatness and kindness. And things began to change. I didn't have a proper understanding of who he is. You can encourage people that way. You can ask if I can pray for you when I leave, or even pray now. People like to be prayed for. I hope that helps a little bit. Maybe, maybe not. We'll see. And again, back in verse 42, and they said that to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world." So you can share with people, and that's really good, and maybe that somebody's ready, and they're going to respond, or they really want to come to church with you. But others, you know, maybe coming to church and being able to hear about God, to hear about him from the Word. Maybe listening to a message online, something that inspired you, encouraged you. We're trying to even put these messages as we're working through it, you know, that they can be put out there and just hopefully help people in their walk and in their relationship with the Lord. As we're looking at this, and we get into verse 43, Jesus, it says in verse 43, "After 2 days he departed from there. He went to the Galilee. Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they also had gone to the feast." And then it tells us, just real quickly here, Jesus in verse 46, he goes into Canaan where water was turned into wine. There's this nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum, and he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, and he went up to him and he implored him to come down and to heal his son, for he was at the point of death. And Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." And the nobleman said to Jesus, "Sir, come down before my child dies." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your son lives." So the man believed the word that Jesus had spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was going down, his servant met him and told him, "Your son lives." And then he inquired of them of when he got better. And they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left." And the father knew that that was the same hour in which Jesus had said to him, "Your son lives." And he himself believed, and his whole household believed. When we're looking at this, this individual coming, this nobleman, this means that he's in a position of high leadership. Maybe Herod was the one that's in charge, a king's in charge. He is a royal position. And in this royal position, he's got prestige, power, money, influence. He's got it all. But he has a sick son that none of his position, power, or wealth, or his influence can help. And he has exhausted any other opportunity. There's none. And all he has heard about is this person named Jesus. He's in his first year of ministry. Jesus is public ministry. Jesus is healing people. And this nobleman, this son, this nobleman, he makes every attempt to get to where Jesus is. And he asked for Jesus. And you'll notice the word, he implored him. He is desperate. In verse 47, he's desperate. He implores him. It's beyond my position, it's beyond my power, it's beyond my capacity. I can't do anything. And my son is going to die. You see, the things that we hold in life, when it comes to the value we place on other people, all that stuff goes away. And what do I really value? Who do I really value? Lord, I'm willing to do anything. Anything. I'm desperate for you. And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your son lives." And he went. He took God at his word. And I'm wondering, do we need to take God at his word today? Those promises that he won't leave us and he won't forsake us and that he's working things together for the good of those that love him and that he is the light of the world, and we're going to follow that light. And those promises that he has given to us, he'll be there with us. And the world cannot, Satan cannot steal us away from him, from the Lord. The promises that he's given to us, We need to believe those promises right now like never before. We need to believe that He wants to save your family members and friends. We need to believe it as this nobleman did, because they rendezvoused and he says, when was that? It was the exact time that Jesus gave that word. And Jesus has given His word to us right now. His very word He is giving to us right now. He's speaking it to us right now. Do we believe Him? Do we believe Him for salvation? Do we believe that we're sitting next to Him by the well and He says, I'm going to give you living water, springs of living water flowing out of your life. I want to do that for you. I want to help you. I want to cleanse your life. No longer any hidden sin, secret sin. Lay it down. Surrender it before me. Let me cleanse you completely. Let me heal you. Let me direct you. Don't hold on to the past. Hold on to Christ right now. Hold on to Him. He's ever present for us. Paul says, this one thing I do. I forget the things of the past. I hold on to Christ right now. Let's hold on to Him. Amen. Let's stand for prayer in this final worship song. Father, as we're standing right now, we ask God, right now, there's none righteous, no, not one. As Paul said himself, I'm the chief of sinners. And we could say the same thing, God, that we're all sinners. But God, You've come, and we want to believe that You want to cleanse our heart, not only for salvation, but for our daily fellowship with You. So my friends, as the Spirit of God may be pointing out some things in your life, things that you've hidden, you've again realized today, why hide what God sees? Let me bring it before Him. Let me repent of my sin. Let me receive the cleansing from Jesus Christ. Let me start again and again with Him. Do that now. Do that now. As this worship song, speak to Him in your own heart, to Him, to the Lord. As we talked about, maybe there's too much of the world and not enough of the Word right now in your heart. Ask Him for His help. Say, Lord, give me a new hunger and a new thirst for righteous living. I want that. Ask Him. You have not because you've asked not. Ask that you may receive, that your joy may be full. In Jesus' name, amen.